Will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in thy sight as we seek to draw near to you and to hear from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week in worship, we talked about how Paul begins the book of Ephesians with a very long, beautiful, poetic opening prayer. At the end of the prayer, you get to our reading of scripture for today, in verse 15, Paul includes words of thanksgiving in which he gives thanks for the Ephesian Christians, and then he prays for them. Paul goes from blessing God to blessing the Ephesian Christians. In his prayer, Paul keeps using this word to describe Jesus' followers. Now, this is a trick question because the version Patty read did not have this word in it. But if you had out your NRSV, your Pew Bible, you would see this word. And the translation Patty used, it just said, people of God. But in the NRSV, the word that Paul keeps calling us, which we might kind of bristle under, is saint. Paul refers to Jesus' followers, the Ephesian Christians, and subsequently us as saints. Throughout the New Testament, in fact, this is Paul's noun of choice for describing men and women who follow Christ. The word Christian only occurs twice in the entire New Testament, but Paul uses the word saint over and over again to describe us. I read a story earlier this week about a pastor who makes it his practice after baptism to introduce the newly baptized using the title saint. When a newly baptized person emerges from the water, the pastor will say, "Church, meet Saint Sarah." Or, "Church, meet Saint Ben." The congregation described how the practice is a bit jarring for them, hearing the word saint applied to individuals in the congregation, people that they know well, right? But according to Paul, this pastor is right on target. Saint Jennifer, Saint Mark. The original meaning of the word saint has changed dramatically by Christians throughout the ages. These days, when we think of saints, we think about people who have been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, perhaps, people who are officially saints. We think about Saint Francis of Assisi, right? He's known as the patron saint of animals and the environment. He taught that creation was good and that animals and all creatures are supposed to praise God. Legend has it that he would preach to the birds, and that instead of flying away, they would gather around him to hear the word. I try to conjure him up when I'm walking the trail, but it doesn't work. I don't know. If you see a statue of him, he's often portrayed with a bird in his hand, right? Saint Francis, that's who we think of when we think of saints, not us. Or when we think of the word saint, we often think of it as a term of honor. We use it to describe exceptionally devout Christians, those who love and serve God faithfully, sacrificially even. Saint is an elite status. They are saints, not us, not me, not you. Yet according to the Bible and according to Paul in the book of Ephesians, all who follow Christ, regardless of how we behave or if we can preach to the birds and hold their attention, all of us who follow Christ are saints. Saint literally means Holy One. And it is Paul's noun of choice for describing us. You are a saint. I'm a saint. Feels a little weird, doesn't it? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a saint. And somebody went, I am a saint, thank you. Now, when we think about our own lives, when I think about my life, I have to be honest and wonder if Paul might simply just be trying to flatter us, to butter us up in some way. Surely he can't be serious. He can't actually mean what he's saying. Has he met any Christians? Anybody who has spent any time in church knows that none of us who Paul labels saint is in any way a saint in the conventional sense of the word. We're not particularly pious or good. The church is filled with people who backbite, commit adultery, gossip, lie, drink too much, idolize money, and are ridiculously self-centered. I'm sorry, but it's true, right? This is who we are. Still, Paul does not hesitate to label us as saints. Paul is not naive. He doesn't try to skirt around the problems that we have or that the church has. Yet he means what he says. He means for us to take a good look around. Take a good look around at each other and retrain your imagination. He's trying to reorient us to God and God's ways. He's trying to help us to understand ourselves, not in terms about how we feel about ourselves or how we see ourselves. He's trying to help us see how God sees us and know how God feels about us. Paul is deliberately choosing a word that identifies what God does in and for us. As Eugene Peterson puts it in his book on Ephesians, Paul re-identifies us as creatures of God, saved by Jesus, formed for holiness by his Spirit. It's about what God is doing in and through us. Because of God, we are holy. That's how God sees us. In our culture, we're taught to evaluate everything by appearance, by status, by the amount of money, by looks, by athleticism. We are constantly tested, measured, evaluated, and classified. Instead of listening to all those voices coming at us, telling us who we are, Paul says, listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit and acquire a God-oriented identity. You are a saint. Saint, a person growing up in Christ, a person who cannot accurately be identified apart from God. When you commit to follow Christ, you become a new person. The New Testament talks about this over and over and over again, how we get this new identity when we become Christians. Our identity as saints is confirmed when we are baptized and we are marked in baptism as God's own. So Paul begins our passage for today by talking about our identity as individual Christians. You are saints. And then Paul moves on to talk about our corporate identity as the church. More than any other book in the entire New Testament, Ephesians talks about the design and the destiny of the church. In verse 20, Paul begins talking about the church. Paul praises God for using God's mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead. Paul describes how Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. And from this place, he says, Christ rules the universe. He is in charge of it all. Paul goes on to say, and just wrap your mind around this for 1 minute, at the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. Christ is the head of the church at the center of all of this. I want to point out that when Paul is speaking about the church in this passage of Scripture, he's actually talking two-dimensional. If you go back and read it, he's talking about the local church, us, and he's also talking about a heavenly gathering that's taking place around Christ, even now. Local churches are a manifestation of that heavenly gathering going on around the risen Christ. Eugene Peterson says, to speak of church as a gathering taking place in heaven where believers are already assembled around Christ is a metaphorical way of saying that we now enjoy fellowship with Christ. We are in fellowship with Christ even now. Now, I know sometimes it's hard to see that, but every now and then, I don't know about you, but every now and then, it's like that layer gets peeled back and you get that sense that we're communing with Christ, even here, even now. In the very last verse of the passage, Paul says, Christ is the fullness of God, and the church draws from this fullness. Fullness means completeness or totality. So Christ is the place where God's presence, God's power, God's salvation are known, and the church draws from this, which means that the church is in some special way filled with Christ's spirit, grace, and gifts. By speaking of the church as Christ's body, Paul is underscoring the church's significance in God's purpose. It stresses the church's place in God's divine plan for the world. As the Message version of the Bible translates this passage, the church is not peripheral to the world is peripheral to the church. So what defines us? What tells us who we are and our value as a church? Well, if we take Paul seriously, then we come to know and believe that we as First Baptists occupy a place of privilege and benefit that is incredible. We are intimately involved with Christ, who embodies and communicates the fullness of God. Corporately, we are Christ's body, the church, a community of faith formed by the Holy Spirit, part of God's divine plan. The church, my friends, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Let's pray together. So God, we thank you that you have told us who we are. Lord, we look around and it's hard for us to claim it because there seems to be so much evidence to the contrary, God. We don't feel like saints. We don't feel, God, like the key to your divine plan for the world. But Lord, we believe that it's so. God, we pray that you will help us to know more fully who we are as people created in your image in Christ and as your church, O God, that you have called and blessed and that you have formed into your beloved community. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that you would have us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to stand and sing our hymn of commitment, number 710, We Are Called. And as we stand and sing this morning, I will be here at the front if anyone needs prayer or if anyone's interested in becoming a part of the fellowship here at First Baptist. I'd love to talk with you about joining the church. Let's stand and sing together.